Let's all turn in our Bibles today to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Your Bible should just kind of fall right open to that book since it's a well-read book among Christians, right? It's a second book from the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, then Matthew. So if you go to Matthew, turn left two streets, you're going to be right there. And we're going to read out of Zechariah. We're actually going to be in the book of Haggai and Zechariah this morning. But we're going to begin with this verse in chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah had a series of visions that God had given him and spoke his word through this man. And here's what it says in verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." Now, if you were just to go through reading your Bible and read this, and without understanding the context with which it was said, you wouldn't know what he was talking about. Who is this guy, and what do you mean by the capstone, and what do you mean by completing what he started, and what do you mean by despising small things? So you have to read Scripture in context, and so we're going to get into that in a little bit. But for you who are visiting this morning, we have been reading through the Bible as a church. And we have arrived at the end of the Old Testament. This week, we're going to be reading the end of the Old Testament and starting the New Testament. Isn't that awesome? Wow. Started in Genesis 1:1 in January, and here we are. And we've been using the Daily Walk Bible as a devotional study guide to keep us in lockstep. Everybody in the congregation is reading the same scriptures week after week. Many of our Bible studies are teaching out of those scriptures and life groups. And it's been a tremendous, tremendous time for us all. And our desire, remember, is not to be able to say, "Hey, I read through the Bible," but to develop a daily time in God's Word, a love for God's Word. As it says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers." When we delight in the Word of God, we never dry up. We never get dry in our Christian walk because our leaf never withers and we're bearing fruit as the Holy Spirit works through our lives. And so very important to be in the Word. And that's where we're at as a congregation. Now, this last week, we have read the books of Zephaniah, Haggai, and pretty much Zechariah, okay? Now, Zephaniah, for how many of you is the first time you ever read the book of Zephaniah? Yeah. Zephaniah, powerful book. This prophet spoke during the days of Josiah the king. So as we have said, remember, our Bible is not in chronological order. The Bible as we have it ends, the Old Testament ends with the book of Nehemiah. After Nehemiah, 400 years of silence, and then John the Baptist comes on the scene. All the books in our Bible after Nehemiah roll back in behind Nehemiah into the days of the kings and the chronicles, okay? And so Zephaniah spoke back in the days of Josiah. And a very interesting point to that is that Josiah was one of, if not the greatest king Judah ever had. In fact, God said about Josiah, there was never a king before him or after him that devoted his heart so fully to the Lord. So that was one of the times in Judah when they had strong leadership. But how many of you know you can have strong leadership in a church and people can be dying on the vine? And that's what happened. So in the Daily Walk Bible, you have this insight, this little devotional insight that it gave us about Zephaniah. And it says, "The people of Jerusalem..." When Zephaniah gave his word, "The people of Jerusalem during Zephaniah's day had become lukewarm and indifferent toward the Lord." Aren't we glad that doesn't happen today? And their problem was not a lack of knowledge about God's will, but rather a lack of willingness to do what they knew to be right. It wasn't a lack of knowledge about what God's word says, it was doing it. And so Zephaniah came with a powerful word for the people to start turning back to the Lord. And it's as timely today as it was then. But today we're going to look at Haggai and Zechariah. Now, both these prophets spoke their words to the captives that had returned from Babylon. Isaiah the prophet, as we all know, had prophesied a century before that Cyrus would be king of Persia when the children of Israel would be taken going back after captivity. One of the amazing things about that is when Isaiah gave that prophecy, the children of Israel were not in captivity. When he prophesied about the temple being destroyed, the temple had not been destroyed at that time. So 100 years before Cyrus came to be king, Isaiah named him. And Jeremiah, around 80 years before, prophesied that the children of Israel would be taken captive by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, and they would be 70 years in captivity. When the 70 years were up, who comes to reign? Cyrus, king of Persia. And what does he do? He sends some of the captives back to Jerusalem to build the temple. About 40-some thousand went. And their leader was this guy named Zerubbabel. All right? Now, in all my years, I've never heard parents name a son Zerubbabel. I've heard Caleb. I've heard Joshua. I've heard Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul. But never Zerubbabel. Okay? But you wouldn't know about this guy by reading Zechariah unless you went back to the time that he spoke these words. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. Because Zerubbabel was a great leader. And his job by God was to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. Because God knew that the children of Israel coming back had to have the worship of him and his word be central to their lives. It was the centrality of worship and the word of God that the people needed. Because the lack of that brought the judgment of God on them beforehand. So the temple was to be established so the people could begin to honor God and worship God. Okay? Very important. So Zerubbabel had the job of seeing to it that it got done. But when he got back, he met a mountain of trouble. How many of you know when God leads us, sometimes there's a mountain of trouble? You know, trouble is not always an indication we miss God. Trouble could be an indication we're in the will of God. Because all through Scripture, we find when God leads, almost all the time, we find trouble at first. So here we go. Let's go back in the Bible to the book of Ezra, okay? So if you go to Psalms and turn left about 4 books, you'll hit the book of Ezra, all right? And here in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, we have this incident when these two men, Haggai and Zechariah, were raised up to speak. Now here, Ezra, we find the children of Israel now were released by Cyrus to go back to their homeland, back to Jerusalem, with one primary job, to build a temple. So here we pick it up in Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, so we can get the context of what's going on here. These people are very excited to get back to their homeland. Some of them are young. Some of them are middle-aged. Some of them are older, 80s and 90s, who saw Solomon's temple. They saw the majesty of Solomon's temple. They were very old, but they traveled back with the people too. So here we have it. Verse 8. Now in the second year, after their coming to the house of God of Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, there he is, right there. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. So here they are. Again, over 40,000 of them. And they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua and his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervise the workmen in the house of God along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites and their sons and brothers. So we know exactly who the supervisors were. And when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets and Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise God, praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Many of the priests and Levites, heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the house being laid. Why? Because it was smaller. Smaller and not as glorious. Though many shouted with joy. So the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of the people weeping. For the people shouted a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So one of the first things that Zerubbabel faces, there's a lot of excitement. Most of the people were very excited about coming back to Jerusalem and building the temple. But there were several of them that were not. They were sad. They were dissatisfied. And so, boy, as a leader, you want everyone to be praising God. And here's all these people crying over here, you know, because it's just not going to be the same. Not going to be the same. You know that happens in the church, too. Everybody gets excited. We got this ministry going. Somebody says, it's not as great as the church I was at. Oh, God's doing this thing. Yeah, that's great, but it's not as good as what I've experienced in the past. Yeah, you always have that kind of attitude coming up, okay? And sometimes that's discouraging. Bigger is not always better, by the way. Bigger is not always better. God does great things through small things all the time. Gideon learned that. Gideon, when God said, go and attack the Midianites, they had so many people and so many soldiers and chariots, it says they blackened the sides of the hills and the valley, just their camels. And God tells Gideon, you got too many men to win this victory. That's opposite of what we think, right? We think more people, more power. God says, no, if you get a victory with 300,000 men, you're going to take the glory and you won't understand that I gave you the victory. So we're going to have to hone that back a little bit. We're going to have some of the people go home. And I'm sure Gideon said, okay, we'll have some go home. He had no idea that all but 300 people were going to go home. And with a handful there compared to what he had, God gave a great victory. Bigger is not always better. David was small. Goliath was big. God had a great victory there over and over again. Churches. Some people think the bigger the church we have, the more ministry we can have. That's not always true. That's not always true. As Ed was saying, when we were a very small group, there was lots of ministry going on. Lots of people being loved. You have a visitor come in. Everybody knew the visitor. We just surround the visitor and help people move and everything. Lots of ministry going on. Now, we're not a big church, but we have three services. And there are people now, if you introduce yourself to somebody and say, are you new here? They say, yeah, we've been coming for 3 years. Just different service. It's more of a challenge sometimes as you grow. You know what the average church in America is? All the churches, take all the churches in America, the average size church, 75 people. 75 people. Because we hear the big mega churches, but those are few and far between. You go, how many of you travel around and go different places and go to church? When I go, I love to go to places, but oftentimes it's 30 people, 40 people. You know, maybe 100 here, 100 there. And God is building his church and doing a marvelous work around the world. Praise God for that, right? Chinese house churches aren't very big, but there's millions of them out there. Okay, so here the foundation was laid, but some thought it wasn't going to be as great as the other one. So then you have Zechariah. That's what Zechariah said. Those who despise small beginnings will rejoice. But the glory of the latter would supersede the former. And so you have that word there. Secondly, Zerubbabel was finding trouble with the people who were living there, okay? So chapter 4 of Ezra, read along with me here, verse 1. It said, now they laid the foundation of the temple, and it says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building the temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. So why are these people called the adversaries of Judah when they were once part of the children of God? These were the 10 tribes. These were the northern tribes. These were Israel, when the kingdom divided from Israel and Judah, this was Israel. But Assyria had come and taken them over, and they had mixed in their marriages and mixed in their lifestyles with the Assyrian culture. So they did. Some of them worshiped God, but they worshiped tons of idols also. And so when the children of Israel came back from captivity, they didn't want that mixture, all right? So it was actually people who were once part of the people of God, but now had compromised, who became adversaries of the people of God. You know, there are people who were once part of our church fellowship, churches all over America, who leave the church and get mad, and they become adversaries of the church when they once used to be part of the church. That is human nature, and that's what we have here. And eventually, these adversaries, these people that once made up Israel, you know what they were called? Samaritans. These were the Samaritans. And that's why when Jesus came, they would have nothing to do with the Samaritans, because they were the other group that had mixed in with the culture of Assyria. So as soon as they started working on the temple, trouble came. Temptation to compromise there came. And, of course, verse 3, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers, they were strong leaders in Israel, said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building the house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, king of Persia, has commanded us." So they refused to compromise. So there's a battle going on there. And what happens? Next verse. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Maybe they had a hard time getting building permits and different things like that. I don't know. But frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So these people started to hound the children of God and threaten them and tried to discourage them and did discourage them. You know, words can discourage us. You ever been discouraged by words? And that they were pounding them with words, trying to get them to stop doing what they were doing. And you know what? They succeeded. And so here you have in chapter 4, jump down to verse 24. And it says, "Then the work of the house of God that was in Jerusalem stopped. And it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." They got discouraged and they quit. Have you ever thought that God's word was unreasonable? Ever thought his word was unreasonable when he wants us to do something that maybe we don't feel like we can do? You know, the children of Israel go over there, we're supposed to build a temple, but God, there's problems here. There's people who hate us here. What about our children? What about our grandchildren? I got to protect my family. We can't continue on building this temple. We didn't expect there to be this kind of trouble. We thought we could just go get the timber, bring it down, build a place, and people would mind their business and we could mind our business. But that's not what happened, Lord. So how do you expect us to build a temple in this environment? That's unreasonable. So we're just going to stop doing that. You think we have that attitude sometimes? Yeah. Lord, how can you expect me to be a witness on my job and to be open about my faith in Christ and to walk by the standards of your word when that could cost me my job? I would come under all kinds of pressure. That's unreasonable. Better for me to keep quiet, let the work go right there so that I'm not attacked by people. Because, Lord, you don't understand my job. You don't understand my boss. You don't understand the people that I work with. I can't walk with you in openness there. That's unreasonable. Lord, you don't understand the depth of my hurt. How can you tell me to forgive? You don't know how bad I'm hurt. That's unreasonable in this situation. Normally, I can forgive people, but in this situation, I can't. So I'm just not going to do it. Lord, you expect me to give and to tithe. We're in a recession. That's unreasonable. Don't you understand? I don't make what I used to make, and now I got bills. So I just don't think I'm going to do that. Or whatever that might be. You see what I'm saying? Too much trouble. So we don't do it. We stop the ministry of the Lord in our lives and to others. And that's what they did right here. They got discouraged, and they quit. And you know what happened when they quit? We know exactly what happened. Because we know the exact timing here. You can put in your Bibles between chapter 4 and chapter 5, 15 years. Because that's how long no one did anything with the temple. Okay? Weeds grew up over the foundation, probably looked like a vacant lot there. For at least 15 years, the people got consumed with the busyness of their own lives. There's only two ways to go in life. We're either going to go toward God or away from God. We're either Christ-centered or self-centered. We're either serving the Lord or serving ourselves. We're either trusting in the Lord's word or trusting in our own understanding. There's no other way to go. And so the people, instead of doing the work of the Lord, they got involved in their own lives. How do we know that? Because of Haggai and Zechariah. Chapter 5, verse 1. Here, the work stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then, what happens? Verse 1. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So here these two guys come on the scene, and they have a word for the people to encourage them to continue on in the work of the Lord. Now, what was Haggai's word? Okay, let's go back to the right in your Bible. The book just before Zechariah is the book of Haggai. Zechariah was the younger of the two, and we know exactly the word of the Lord here, because in Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king. So here, chapter 4 of Ezra says the work was stopped till the second year of Darius the king. Haggai comes right on the scene, second year of Darius the king. We know exactly when this was, not only the year, but the month and the day. In the sixth month, on the first day of the month. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, there he is, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, or Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord. So for 15 years they've said, not time yet, not time yet, not time yet. Keep procrastinating. And for those 15 years there's no indication of any trouble. No adversaries came, nobody ridiculed them or anything, because the work was stopped and they could just build their own lives and build up their own businesses. And so that's what was happening here. So Haggai comes on the scene. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes in it. In other words, your life is not working out. If you just step back and look at your life a little bit, you're dissatisfied, discontent. Things aren't going the way you thought that they would go. Think about it. Think about it. That's what Haggai is telling them. Sometimes words of encouragement are very direct. They need to be direct to wake us up. Haggai had a great word of encouragement, but he was very direct, because it is human nature to be self-centered. It's only by the power of God that we become other-centered, and that's what Christ wants in our life. So, here he is, and he's speaking the word to them. Then he goes on. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So that's twice he says this to the people. Think about your life. In other words, are you better off now than you were 15 years ago? We've been up here, my wife and I, next week will be 22 years. And one of the great things of being around a long time is that you get to see things come around. And there are people who are part of this fellowship 10 and 15 years ago who've come back to church. Some of you are here. And have told me I should have never left. It's the biggest mistake of my life. Because my life did not go well. It was going so well. I've had people tell me it was going so well when I was in fellowship, worshiping the God, in the Bible studies, and I've gotten away from that. And thank God I'm coming back again. See, step back and think about what's going on in your life. That's what Haggai is saying here. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. We're busy, Lord. We don't have time. Busy, busy, busy. Aren't we glad that's not true today? Don't have time. God knows the human heart, and he knows if we are self-centered in our lifestyle, we will self-destruct spiritually. Therefore, the heavens above have withheld the dew. Look at the sovereignty of God here. And the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought in the land and on the hills, the grain and the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all the labors. And so God is saying, He is not blessing their lives. He is withholding from their lives right now because they're neglecting the work that He's called them to do. How many of us know God's called us to do a work? And here's the beautiful part about it. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Josiah, the son of Jehozadak, lest we should ever forget that we're talking about these two guys, okay? The high priest with all the remnant of Israel, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. So when they heard this prophecy of Haggai, they responded and said, Oh God, you're right. Forgive us. And they turned again to do the work of the Lord. And back in chapter 5 of Ezra and verse 2, it says there again also, same word, this is the word of Haggai. Ezra 5:2 says, Then Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets were there with them, supporting them. So, not only did Haggai and Zechariah bring the word of the Lord, they got in there and they worked with the people and kept encouraging them. Why did they need to encourage them? Because as soon as they went back to work, if you read the story in Ezra, adversity came up again. The attack came again. Every time we go in God's direction, we are going to be attacked verbally, normally, verbally, maybe other ways too, physically. We have an adversary, right? 1 Peter 5 says, Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But don't you let him do that. You stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brethren throughout the world. That's what that says there. And after you've suffered for a while, after you've had to resist that for a while, the God of all eternal grace will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. Wow. 1 Peter chapter 5, last part. It's great encouragement. That's the kind of encouragement that Haggai was bringing and Zechariah to the people. Now, at times, encouragement needs to be direct, challenging. At other times, it should always direct us toward God. So here you have Zechariah, if you go back to Zechariah chapter 4, and his word is directing them towards God. He says here, the word of the Lord says to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, you're facing a mountain of trouble. There's trouble from adversaries. There's bad attitudes within the ranks. There's discouraging words and everything going on. But Zerubbabel, it's not by your might or by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, that the temple will be built and my people will be established. And that was a word that Zechariah had to Zerubbabel to strengthen him. We don't overcome mountains of trouble on our own strength, but by the power of God. Psalm 118, if you want to, you don't have to turn there, but let me read that passage to you here. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is the middle of the Bible. That is the central chapter in the Bible. Most of us know that because we talked about that before. But it says here, Psalm 118, verse 6, and this was the encouragement that Zechariah had to Zerubbabel. Don't trust in your own strength. It says here, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I will look in triumph on those who hate me. Then here is the central verse in all the Bible. The next verse is center. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. Isn't that a great center verse for the Scriptures? Better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And it ends with, You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will extol you. We don't, whatever mountain of trouble you are facing right now in this room, everybody's fighting a battle on some front. However impossible it seems, the word of the Lord to us is it's not by our might or not by our power, but by the Spirit of God that He'll lead us on and overcome those mountains of trouble that we have. Might be financial, might be relational, might be career change, might be sickness, physical mountain that's come into our life. I just talked to a guy last night, came to the Saturday night service. Very healthy man. Some of you know him in the community here. But he had a motorcycle accident about 15 years ago, paralyzed his legs. Mountain of trouble there. But he's learning about God's hand and power within that situation. So here's Zechariah with that word. And Zechariah also, in chapter 7, would you turn there with me? Here was the heart of Zechariah's message of encouragement. Because Haggai, his message was to build the temple, to worship God. Zechariah's main message was the welfare of the people. Not only were they to sacrifice to the Lord and worship God, they were to serve the Lord in serving one another and not neglect the needs. And when Zechariah gives his word here in chapter 7, he goes back, he reminds the people what the prophets were saying before they went into captivity. Because God was trying to speak to the people not to mix their lives with the gods around the world, not to mix their worship with the idols of the other nations, but to serve the Lord and to serve the people. So here, look at what he says here in chapter 7, verse 7. Zechariah, I'll pick it up here. Were not these the words that God proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous and her cities around her and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Here he's saying, this is what the prophets were trying to say beforehand. Render true judgments, now do justly. Render true judgments, kindness, and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. See, this was the encouragement of the Lord before captivity, and it was Zechariah's word to them now. Not only do we worship God, but we honor and serve people. By the way, the next verse here says why they entered into captivity. It says, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. Wow. No, I'm too busy. Don't have time. So years ago when I was a young Christian, I heard a message that has stuck with me, this picture. And I forget who was giving us a little Bible study. But they used the cross, and they said, it's very interesting, as Christians, we use the cross to identify ourselves, because Jesus was crucified on a cross. But he says, to me, the cross symbolizes two things, the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship with man. And we are to worship God, and we are to serve one another. And you can't have one without the other. You have them both. You can't worship God without serving one another, because that's God's heart. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So we have to be actively involved in other people's lives. Just as God gave Zerubbabel and the children of Israel a job to do to build a temple, so he wanted them to take care of the welfare of the people around them. This is what God is emphasizing in our church right now. What job does Jesus give us to do as his people? We have a commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Don't wait for people to come to you. You go to them. And the way you go to them is you serve them in the name of the Lord. You find needs and you meet those needs. And you declare to them the good news of Jesus Christ so that you can see their lives healed and restored, marriages healed, lives touched by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That is our work. That's what we need to be about. Do you think the enemy is working overtime to get us distracted? To get us busy with our own lives? Absolutely. Just exactly what was happening here. And that little teaching about that cross really stuck with me because the guy said, the cross is our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Our worship of God, our serving one another. Can't have one without the other. And he says, and by the way, the only way that you can worship God truly and serve one another is to die on that cross. That's where we crucify our flesh. My time, my money, my resources, my will, my wants has to die right there in order for us to worship God. I'll never forget that little teaching because it hit me right between the eyes, okay? Because we'd like to just worship God and then live life any way we want during the week, not thinking about anything else. So this was the problem Israel had. So God sends these two men to speak to them the word of the Lord, to get them back on track to be about the Lord's job and business, what God wants them to do. Because that's why we're here. That's why we exist. Not by might nor by power. So Zechariah was saying the neglect of the worship of God results in neglecting the needs of others around us. When we neglect the worship of God and commitment to his word, we become self-centered and we're not about what God wants us to do. So we can make compromises along the way. We need to watch that. Now, if you went back to the book of Ezra, you find out that the temple, as we read there in Ezra 5, was completed. All right? And it took them 4 years to complete the temple. Now, they could have had it done in 4 years when they got there, but they waited over 15 years, and so it was 20 years after the time they landed till the temple was finally built under the preaching, teaching, and support of Haggai and Zechariah. Isn't that awesome? And God's word is so timely speaking to us here, because oftentimes, you know, we say the same thing. Lord, it's too much trouble here, and I'm too busy. Those two things hit us all the time. And you notice one other thing in closing here. When the children of Israel went back to work on the temple, if you read in Ezra, the adversaries came out immediately and challenged them again, tried to discourage them, tried to cause them to fear. But this time, they didn't give in, and they continued working till the temple was completed. In other words, the situation didn't change, they changed. The situation didn't change, their attitude changed. That's what God wants with us, amen? How many are glad our attitude can change? We can't change our situation. Situations are out of our control. God wants to change us. He wants to change us. And so instead of saying, God, let this situation go, change it, say, God, change me. Change me. Because if I am putting my trust and confidence in you, and I really believe that any mountain of trouble that I'm facing is, I cannot do it on my own. But it's not by my might, it's not by my power, but it's by your Spirit. And I'll do what you call me to do, Lord, whatever that might be. Can we make that commitment to the Lord? Amen. That's what God's word is here to us today. What an encouragement. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Thank you, Lord. As our worship team comes and we just quiet our hearts, just be in an attitude of prayer, because it's so easy to be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He's encouraging some, I know. He's convicting others. I don't know what kind of mountain of trouble that you're facing, but God does. And God is not negligent. He understands exactly what's going on. And he's able to give us strength through it all. Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you right now in prayer. And we thank you for the word of God. Oh God, your word is living and active. It's alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints of marrow. And it's a discerner of our very thoughts and intentions. And our hearts are always laid bare before you, before whom we must give account one day. And we want to thank you for the word of God. It is so timely, so alive, so rich in what we can learn about you, what we can learn about ourselves. And Father, we ask you this morning to forgive us for any indifference, apathy, and complacency in our lives. Forgive us, oh God, for just being so tempted and falling into the trap of just being too busy with our lives and not putting you as central in everything that we do. Our church fellowship, our times together every week, meeting in worship, learning together has to be central to our lives. Forgive us for allowing the things in this world, even the opportunities and amenities we enjoy, to squeeze that out. And we want to turn back, oh God, from that to you. Shake us, oh God. Consume us with a zeal for you and for your work. Forgive us for times when we've been quiet in the community or on our jobs with regard to how great you are in our lives and the opportunities we could have shared with people, the greatness of your presence and the miracles that you do and the provisions that you give us and the healing that you've done in our lives. Lord, may we not keep quiet. May we be open. May we truly understand what it means to be salt and light. And forgive us for times when we thought we were just too busy or unable to meet the needs of others and to give ourselves to serve. When you've given us all of our resources for a reason. You said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And you've said, Lord Jesus, let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Oh God, may we be actively involved in the lives of others for your glory and honor and praise. We pray for that person next to us this morning together. We pray for them that you would strengthen them. If they're going through a difficult time, encourage their hearts right now, Lord. Bless them. Give them hope because you are the living hope. Father in heaven, if they've been distracted from your word, inconsistent in times, daily time in your word, give them a love for your word, Lord Jesus. Help us all to understand our desperateness without you. We are desperate for you, for your guiding, for your leading, for your truth, for your wisdom, for your healing. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray for one another today that we would grow to be true men and women of God. Display your splendor through our lives and let that be passed on to the next generation, oh God. Let our children grow up knowing you, and may they be crying out to you to touch their generation also through their lives. And oh God, we have a short time here on earth, and one day we're going to see you face to face, Lord Jesus. And we do want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the kingdom prepared for you." That's what we live for. So thank you for this day. And Lord, if there is anyone in this room, if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, God may very well be drawing you right now. And if his word makes sense to you and you know that you're empty, you're considering your life, you know where you're at, you need help. You need forgiveness. Come to Jesus. Embrace him as your Savior, for he gave his life on the cross to pay the price, to satisfy the justice of God on your behalf, so that you could be reconciled to God and restored in an eternal relationship with him, only by the blood of Christ. And embrace him as the Lord of your life, your boss, so that from this day on you'd say, "Not what I want, it's what you want. Not my will, but yours be done." And just give your life to him, and he will come to you, give you a new life, cause you to be born again. It could be your day today. So don't leave without praying. Pray with one of us or somebody that you came. And if you're at home, find a godly Christian that you know knows the Lord. Have them pray with you to seal that commitment. Father in heaven, we thank you. You are so good to us. We are testimonies of your grace and your mercy here. So, Father, may your blessing be on each one as we leave today. As we go out of those doors, we are entering into the work of God. So, Father, let us please you with our lives this coming week. Be exalted, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.